introduction of Jesus. Jesus enters the frame without detail or ceremony as he steps into the water to be baptized by John. Remember that Mark is actually the earliest of the four Gospels to be written. So this is the very first time in the Gospel story that we meet Jesus. And so now, at the beginning of Lent, we encounter Jesus once again for the first time in this earliest account of his life and his ministry. And what we see here at the origin of that ministry are both the auspicious beginnings of the story of the Good News, as well as the basic framework for what Jesus would then tell us over the next 3 years. What he does here, and what he says, really matter. As Jesus comes up out of the water, we hear that the heavens are torn apart as the Spirit descends on him and God speaks for all to hear. One idea for exactly what that means by the heavens tore apart was that what was tearing was the boundaries of communication between God and us. That suddenly now in Jesus, a new possibility for relationship with God, with God was being made real. So if that's the case, now I really want to know what Jesus does and what he says. Because I know that in those things I'll find some important things about my walk with God. And what Jesus does is he leaves. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. This incredible thing happens. This obvious encounter with God happens in front of John and John's followers and Jesus and anyone else who was there to see it. But the very first thing Jesus does after that is head out of town for 40 days to be alone in the wilderness. To live among wild beasts and angels. To try to figure out what it all means that God finds such favor in him. Perhaps this was the first time that Jesus fully realized who he was. Perhaps this is when Jesus realized himself that what he did and what he said were going to matter and that people were watching. Perhaps he needed some time away to put it all together. Of course, Jesus wasn't the first to spend time away from the world. The biblical tradition which nurtured Mark in this early Christian community was full of accounts for whom an encounter with God meant spending time away from the lives to which they've become accustomed. Some chose this path willingly, as Moses did on Mount Sinai, whereas others may have been happier if they had never left their homes at all. I'm thinking of Noah's family waiting out the rains, and the Israelites traveling looking for a new home for 40 years. In each of these stories, we get a profound sense of time, of duration, in which hardship and uncertainty have a formative impact on the people of God, whether they were looking for it or not. How many of you have been through wilderness experiences that you would not have chosen for yourself? Yet in each of these stories, they were changed. Their faith was deepened by an encounter with God in the wilderness. Jesus' journey shared some similarities in these stories, but it was also something new. Jesus chose to go, I think, because he had a glimpse of something incredible. It's a big deal when the heavens open up and God singles you out. So I think that Jesus didn't go into the wilderness simply to seek escape. In fact, he was driven there by the Spirit to find fertile ground upon which God's vision could grow. Jesus went into the desert to find fertile ground. It was on the edges of life that Jesus found this soil. He found a place where life was sparser. It was simpler and quieter, but it was probably a lot more dangerous as well. For he was alone without the protection of community and the comforts of normal life. But at the same time, he was away from the sounds and the voices that must have been awfully distracting, even for someone as centered as Jesus must have been. The truth is, we don't know what happened in those 40 days. Matthew and Luke give a slightly more detailed account of what happened, but Mark, who, remember, wrote first, is more Spartan in his language. And I'm grateful for that. Here is pretty much the whole account in Mark. Jesus was in the wilderness for days. He was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. What were his days and nights like? Did Jesus get cold? Was he lonely? Was his life threatened by those wild beasts? What did he eat? Who did he think about? Who missed him? How was he tested? Where did he find comfort? And what happened in those 40 days that led him to the conclusion that he proclaimed when he came back? The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I'm grateful that Mark doesn't tell us all the details, because this way we have our own opportunity to go into the wilderness, to let God transform us in a way particular to each one of us. This is the kind of Christian formation that doesn't really happen along a prescribed path. There's no series of grades and levels. I'm sorry about that. Rather, this is formation that happens through prayer, through imagination, through art, through shared experience. That, for me, leaves a great mystery intact. One that I think lies at the core of our experiences of God and the transformation that happens when we're able to withdraw from those things that do not give us life. And so I wonder if we can perhaps use Lent as an opportunity to choose to make the wilderness experience a part of our walk with God. To remind ourselves that we each have the ability to create space for God. This can be as simple or as elaborate as we want to make it. The simplest metaphor is this. Slow down. I was on my way about a week and a half ago to pick up Sally at her home for a meeting we were both going to. And I was running a little late. And I came upon a work crew that had closed a lane. A workman stood on the road with a sign that said slow down, but with an open lane in front of me and no sign that specifically said stop. I just kept going at my usual pace, not knowing what was going on. I was in my routine. I was going too quickly to see what was going on around me until the man with the sign made eye contact with me. And without actually speaking, he communicated a lot. He didn't shoot arrows at me as if to say, slow down, you maniac. His face was perfectly calm, and he simply motioned with his arms, as if to say, slow down. Pay attention to what's going on around you. You don't have to go this fast. It took that brief moment of human contact to get me off the treadmill, so that I could take in what was going on around me. I was grateful for it. The man with the road sign gave me a moment to breathe. And he gave me a good starting point for me as I think about Lent. This is a time to simply slow down, to breathe, to see beyond the things that are immediately before me. If that's all I manage to do in this season, I'm doing fine. But of course, there's also a deeper call in this season of Lent, especially in the midst of uncertainty. We have in front of us an opportunity to step back far enough away from the cacophony of noise that the still, small voice of God can indeed be heard. This is what Jesus did. Jesus stepped away to be with God, to be formed, and to get a clearer understanding of who he was to become. Sometimes we too have to step back in order to hear God. Now especially, we are invited to withdraw, maybe a little circumstances that we can't always control, to go into the wilderness, to go to the edges of life where I believe we discover that we are not powerless after all. Here we discover just how essential our connection to God really is. Here on the margins of our lives, we are formed into something new. We see another glimpse of the wonder that God intends our lives to be. We will come back changed. Jesus emerged with an incredible hope for the world. First, he saw those things that did harm to the people of God. He saw those things for what they were. And then he reminded us of our innate ability to transcend them. That's what it means to repent. It means for me to look at myself and the world around me and to realize that I am not powerless, that I have the ability to see where my relationship with God and with others is under a strain that only I can relieve. Jesus' call to repentance is really one of the most optimistic views of the world I can imagine. To be an optimist is to see a glimpse of what lies beyond our limitations and to know that God is calling us there. But to be a pessimist is to feel no need to repent of anything, because we don't have much of a vision of what we can become. Jesus came back with that vision. And he says we can get there. If we repent from those things that do not give us life, we can get there if we believe the good news. Repent and believe. Jesus went into the wilderness and came out with something new. What new thing is waiting for you to discover on the edges of life? What new dimension of belief is waiting to be formed within you, which can only be learned with the volume of everyday life turning down? What moments of joy are waiting for you in places that you still don't know exist? You see, we're being called in this time to a life of greater meaning and richness. Perhaps this is a call to the wilderness, but when we really think about it, it's actually a call to real life, a life in which God is at the center. Lent is a time to honor this life. It is a time to honor life as it is, to honor life as God created it to be, full of wonder, full of challenge, and full of moments in which we are called to a more profound faith, to a truly optimistic vision of life, and to a deeper relationship with the one who created